We're going to be talking this morning about fathers. It's appropriate that we do. It's Father's Day, right? But we're going to be talking about effective fathers today. And it's relevant to talk about effective fathers on Father's Day, obviously because it's Father's Day. But I think what's more relevant about this topic this morning is about what's going on in our culture, particularly within the church. I don't think it takes a very observant person to see that we as a church, and I'm not talking about Cornerstone here, I'm talking about the church, and primarily the American church. It doesn't take a tremendously observant person to see that we are losing our children. And by losing our children, what I mean is this, and the statistics are there to back it up, 70% of kids, when they graduate from high school, will not attend church beyond that. 70% of kids growing up in a Christian home, that is, 70% of kids in the church will leave after they've graduated from high school. And even more will leave as they progress through college. Now, of that group, somewhere at some point down the road, roughly 50% of them will come back. That's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking because it's an indicative of something that's taking place within the body of Christ that we're not even winning our own. And how can the church be powerful to win a community? How can the church be powerful to preach the gospel to a world in desperate need of it when we're not even effective in preaching the gospel to our own children and having an authentic faith? Now, I don't say these things so that we can be discouraged here on Father's Day. Rather, I want to encourage us this morning, and I want to lay out some hope for some things that can be done. And I'm going to lay this primarily at the doorstep of fathers here this morning. But moms, this also has to do with you too. This isn't just about dad. But the Lord has given fathers a particular role in the home to lead and to be that head. And I know that there are cases when there's a father that's not there. And so in those cases, mom, you're going to have to provide some of this from other godly men in the congregation, but you also are going to have to entrust that the Holy Spirit will equip you to take on some of these things yourself. Now, we're not talking about father-specific kinds of things this morning. We're talking in general about what it's going to take to be an effective father. And I say that because this is where the hope comes. The hope is for all of us that we can all become the type of person, we can all become effective in our interactions with our children or with our grandchildren or with our neighbors or with others by applying these principles that we're going to talk about this morning. And so hopefully, Lord willing, we'll walk out of here this morning encouraged, challenged, but encouraged. And I say challenged because, let's face it, anything worth doing is generally difficult. Anything worth doing, anything that has a great reward to it, most commonly takes a deal of work. And I don't think I can think of very few things that are more significant than raising godly young men and women in my home. And so we're going to be looking at the Proverbs, and if you'll advance the slide, Proverbs 20, chapter 7. In fact, what am I having you do? I've got a little thingy in my pocket here. Absent-minded, okay. Proverbs 27, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. And we're going to take this text apart this morning, and there are really three aspects of this text that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the nature of an effective father. We're going to look at the character of effective fathers, and then we're going to look at the results of what an effective father gets. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's talking about ultimately what the blessing that will come on the sons after him, and how does that happen? And we're going to unpack this idea here as we wrestle with God's word. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet us here this morning. Father, you are our God. You are our King, and Lord, you are our Father, and Lord, you have set the greatest example for us as a Father. And Father, I pray this morning as we delve into your Word, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us and encourage us, Lord. And Father, we confess to you that we have fallen short. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for a revival among your people. I pray for a revival among the hearts of dads that would lead to the kind of righteousness and faithfulness in the home that would produce children that are blessed. And leave a legacy, Lord, of those who will pass on those blessings to their kids too. Father, may you change my own heart, even in my stage of parenting. And may you touch us all this morning. And Lord, we recognize this is your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit. And if it's going to be powerful this morning, Lord, we recognize that that power comes from you alone. And so we submit to you and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. I want to say a word about the Proverbs before we move on. Now, Proverbs are general statements about truths. But notice I said general statements about truths. When you're reading God's word, you need to be careful that what you're reading it in its appropriate context. And part of that context is the genre of what you're reading. Genre just refers to the type of literature. So let me give you an example of genre. When you open up the Kearney newspaper and you're reading the front page of the Kearney newspaper, I really hope that you read that page a bit differently than you read the comics. Now, you might read the political section the same way you read the comics, but that's another topic, okay? You were talking about different types of literature. Within the Bible, there are different types of literature. We have the letters written by Paul and Peter, and we have the Gospels, and we have the Old Testament law, and we have the prophets, and we have the Psalms, and we have the Proverbs. And the Proverbs provide for us, in many cases, these pithy statements about general truths. So they take observation, and in this case, Solomon, in most cases, God-given wisdom and insight, and applies it to life and says, here's general truth about the way things are. Now, I say that because you have to be careful in the Proverbs that you don't take these necessarily and say, this is absolutely true all the time. Okay? We're going to look at some Proverbs here a little bit later where we'll see this to be the case. But now there are other Proverbs like this that get at the core of essential truth, and I would suggest that this is one of them. Now, the result of this is a general statement, but the first part of this is it's an essential truth. And so as we unpack this, bear this in mind, and as we look at some additional Proverbs here a little bit later, bear that in mind as well. So, as I said, we're going to look at this in three ways. First, we're going to talk about effective fathers, and we're going to look at the nature of effective fathers. What is the nature of an effective father? Well, quite simply, the text tells us they're righteous, right? So, well, Kelly, that didn't take, hopefully, that, you know, you're going to have more than this a little bit this morning because we're, if I'm going to be this simple, they are righteous. He begins, a righteous man walks in his integrity. But we need to unpack this idea here. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. We need to talk for just a moment about what righteousness is so that we understand what it is that Solomon and the Holy Spirit through him is teaching us if we're to be an effective father. Now, I want to say this. These principles apply to what is the greatest blessing in life. Okay? And these principles apply in most cases. But to have blessing in a child's life doesn't necessarily require this because God in His grace oftentimes brings blessing to a child quite apart from a dad. Some in here may have an experience with an absent father, may have an experience with an abusive father, may have an experience with a dad that you just don't want to associate at all with your heavenly father. But by God's grace, He's ministered to your life. By God's grace, He's been your father. So again, we understand that the Proverbs provide these general truths. And so righteousness, though, is the key to effective fathering as we think about this and what we need to do to bring true blessing into a child's life. Children will thrive if fathers do many of these things. Quite apart from the church, And we see that. You can have good kids raised in unbelieving homes, but those children will not be exposed to the greatest source of blessing in life. So, righteousness. First, let's talk about the righteous were given eyes to see. The righteous were given eyes to see. Psalm 43. I went to the Psalms here because Solomon, in the beginning, is actually sharing wisdom, much of which he got from his father. And you might think back of who was Solomon's father? Well, it was King David. And King David wrote much of the Psalms. And so Solomon sat under the leadership and under the instruction of David, who wrote these Psalms. And in Psalm 43, David wrote, in fact, if you have a Bible, and there's one in the pews if you don't have one, I would like you to turn to Psalm chapter 40. Because there's a little bit more to this that I want to point out. I put up one verse on the screen, but there's a bit more to this. Psalm 40. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. A couple of weeks ago, we talked out of chapter 3 of Titus, verse 5, and specifically talking about regeneration as being the essential characteristic of a believer. New creation. Jesus says you must be born again. To be a believer, when you put your faith in Christ, you are born again. There is a spiritual transformation that takes place at the core. And I think in part this is what David is looking ahead to. And he's talking about a new song that's put in our mouth and a song of praise to our God. There is a transformation, a newness that comes about. In Corinthians, Paul says that we are a new creation. There is a new song that we sing. And as a result, many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. But notice the order of that verse. What comes first? There is a new song that's put upon the heart, and then there's a seeing, then there's a fearing, and then there's a trusting. Righteousness. The righteous were given eyes to see. The righteous have had a fundamental change take place within them. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. It's a product of faith. But there is a fundamental change that has happened. So I want to ask you as a father this morning, well, let's look at one other verse, Ephesians 2, 3 and 4. You were by nature children of wrath, but God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. The essential characteristic of the righteous is this having been made alive. The essential characteristic is a resurrection, if you will. There is a deadness that was there. We were children of wrath, and we have been made alive by the work of God. As I began to say a minute ago, if you're a father here this morning, or really this would apply to anybody, effectiveness in this arena of blessing and true blessing can really only be achieved by obtaining true righteousness. Are you righteous? He said, well, Kelly, I'm not righteous. There's no one that's righteous. No, that's true. There's no righteous person. But the Bible tells us very clearly that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we become the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness, and we stand before him by nature righteous. He has created something new in me that is righteous. And I want to ask you this morning, are you righteous? Can you say that with confidence this morning? Not based on what you're doing, not based on the things that you've done, because you catalog and say, well, yeah, Kelly, I'm righteous because I go to church every Sunday and I give faithfully and I do this and I do this. No, that's not the kind of righteousness we're talking about here. I'm talking about having given your life to Christ and having been fundamentally transformed from the inside out, and now I stand righteousness because of what he's done in me. Fathers, this is the beginning place, because then I begin to fear the Lord and trust in him, and I begin to change with time. But the righteous see what is right, So the righteous were made, they're given eyes to see, but then they see what is right. Psalm 52, 6 and 7. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 52, because there's a little bit more here that we need to unpack. Psalm 52. Psalm 52, beginning in verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. I'm going to stop there for a moment. How many mighty men do we have in our culture today? How many macho men, if I want to say that, and I'm not going to break out in song here, going back to the way that date myself in the 80s, that would be disastrous. How many strong, mighty men? And in fact, doesn't our culture kind of say you need to be, go to the gym, okay? Go to the gym and you'll find guys there that are finding their significance and their value in the shape of their body. They will invest all kinds of effort in the way they look. And I'm not saying it's wrong to work out. But when you put in your value in those things, your mighty nature, you're trusting in your physical ability, you're trusting in your own mind. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? But God will break you down forever, verse 5. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. And here's our verse. The righteous will see and fear, and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. Righteous see what is right. If you're going to be an effective father, first you're going to be righteous, but then you've been given eyes to actually see the right things. You're given discernment, and you begin to work on discerning the right things. And you begin to evaluate the culture in which you live. And you begin to look at the behaviors. You look at the circumstances around you and the things that your children are being exposed to, and you discern whether they're the right things. And you do that in the framework of God's righteousness and His standard. You see with His eyes, and you see what is right. Hosea 4:14-9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. You see, the man who isn't righteous, the man who doesn't have eyes of righteousness and who is not seeing right, will stumble over the evil in life. And that stumbling has an effect in the family. It carries all the way through, and it affects the children, it affects the wife, it affects the grandchildren, it affects everybody as it plays itself out. But the righteous see what is right. They're able to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is wise and what is foolish. Righteousness is a product, though, of faith. Righteousness is a product of faith. As I said earlier, it's not self-manufactured. I don't produce righteousness in myself. It is a product of faith. Romans 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. May I suggest that this idea is, it's just so contrary to the way our culture thinks. We are a merit-driven society. Especially if you have anything to do with the business world. If you have anything to do with business or sales or work, I come out of a sales background, and boy, it's all about putting in the activity, and if you do these things, then you get these results. And you know what? There's just enough truth in that to keep us believing it. There's just enough truth in this merit-based idea that I will continue potentially to go down that path. And I start to think, one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, well, Kelly, what kind of relationship? And I'm going to go through all the things. I'm going to go through my self-righteous list. But this passage says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The Lord made a promise to send His Son to die for sin. And then He said, all who believe in me will be made righteous. All who believe in me will be saved. This is the core of the gospel. And if to be an effective father, a truly effective father, I need to achieve this righteousness. But I achieve it not through my effort, but through faith. And then righteousness results in faith. So righteousness is a product of faith, but righteousness results in faith. And how do I see this? Romans 1:17, for the gospel, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Our introduction into this place of righteousness is by faith. I am made righteous, given eyes to see, and I see what is right because of what God has done in me, but then I live by faith. I continue to exercise faith, and my righteousness, that character of change in me, this new creation, is telling me, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, He'll take care of you. And when I open up His Word, I am encouraged by the indwelling Holy Spirit to put my faith in the promises of God, and faith grows upon faith and upon faith, and I live my life by faith. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians in which he challenged them because there were teachers coming along and telling them that they need to, as believers, yeah, you've gotten a believer, but now you need to adhere to the law too for your sanctification or for your maturity in your walk with the Lord. And so they began to practice aspects of the law in an effort to grow in their faith. And Paul said, wait a minute, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you here? Have you begun by faith and now you're going to progress by works? The Christian life is a life of faith from beginning and the middle until the end. I am living in my life, and as a believer we should be living, basing our thoughts and our hopes upon things we can't see. Faith is hope for what is not seen. I trust the Lord is coming back. I believe He's coming. I can't see that. I believe that there's a Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwelling in me. And I can't see that. Faith. So, righteousness. Effective fathers, though, the character of an effective father. What is the character of an effective father? Well, I would suggest they're real. The character of effective fathers, they're real. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. Integrity here is the idea of completeness. You think of a puzzle piece, and you put it together, you have all those pieces that fit together, and you're fitting all of those puzzle pieces together, they have integrity. They all fit in their proper place. And when you get that whole puzzle piece put together, you could say that that has now integrity. It's all complete and put together. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, that is, he walks in accordance with what he says he believes. He's real. He's real. So this righteousness isn't a pretend righteousness. It is a real righteousness. But the really righteous are really broken. Now, I've used these, I'm going to play with these words a little bit. So the really righteous, and I don't mean the really in the sense of, boy, he's really righteous. I mean the truly righteous. The ones who are legitimately and authentically righteous are legitimately and authentically broken. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, or spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, in the Roman culture, this idea of humility, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. That poor in spirit, or he talked about humility, brokenness. You know, in the Roman culture at that time, that was one of the greatest statements of weakness that you could talk about. Are you kidding? In fact, if you read someone like Plato at that time, that humility, no. That's for slaves, and that's for nobodies. But this is at the core of Christianity. It's at the core of what we believe, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Dads, I want to ask you, are you modeling this kind of brokenness to your children? Are you modeling it? Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Dads, are you working overtime to conceal who you really are? Or maybe there are things in your life that you're working to conceal. You're wrestling with some sin, and you're working to hide it. Prosperity comes when those things are brought out. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. This realness, this walking in integrity, is a recognition, because I've been made righteous, that that righteousness comes from God, not from me, and I stand before the Lord as a broken man. As a man who says, Lord, I'm a sinner. And it's only by your grace that I can come before you. In fact, I can think in my mind as I come before you all of the areas in which in my life I've fallen short of you. But I want to lay that before you, Lord, and I want to come before you broken and humble. So I think our culture tells dads that you need to be strong for your kids. You need to have this image of, you know, power. And what are we communicating? The Bible says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we communicate to our kids that maleness and that macho-ness or that masculinity has to do with strength and pride and success, we're actually teaching our children how to be in an opposing relationship with God. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying at all that men should not be strong. Men need to be strong. Men don't give up. And that kind of tenacity of not giving up is so desperately needed today. The kind of strength that stands up and says, no, I will stand, is needed today. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a humility of the heart that says, I will stand, but by God's grace and not in my own strength. But I will stand because I put my faith in Him. I'm talking about strength. Jesus was a strong man, but he was a humble and broken man. There were many times where I had to go to my kids and say, I am so sorry. Dad blew it. Will you forgive me? Dads, if you can't do that with your child, if you can't come in and take ownership and not conceal your sin, you're communicating the wrong things. You need to be real in your relationship. And being real is being really broken. But you need to be really, the really righteous are really repentant. The really righteous are really repentant. The truly righteous are truly repentant. I want to look at that passage again. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I think in our culture we like to focus on the first part of that. We think there's tremendous value in getting together in small groups and with friends who are accountability partners and confessing our sin and talking about it. And we said, this, I'm being real with you. I'm confessing my sin. And that is good within the context of those that can help you. But realness, real righteousness and integrity is actually repenting and forsaking what I'm confessing. I'm not confessing this to you so that I can unburden myself with the guilt and then just continue on. It's not as though I just share with you all of my weaknesses and all of my problems and all of the sin that I'm wrestling with so that then I can go, see, I've confessed it. I ain't going to change anything here, but I've gotten it off my shoulder and now, you know, and I feel better. That's not what it means to be real. In fact, quite frankly, that's being fake. Realness is coming before the Lord and recognizing that He wants transformation in my life. I'm going to forsake these things. And I've come before you and I'm confessing this so that you can help me be accountable. And you can help me to change as a brother in Christ by praying for me, by coming alongside of me and encouraging me, by asking me how I'm doing, because ultimately I want a difference in my life. I don't just want to unburden myself on you. Let's talk about authenticity for a moment, because this is the buzzword in our culture. Authenticity. We're using it in some of our talk, in some of our literature. We're using this word, and it's a great word, but I don't want the word to be hijacked. Okay? I want us to understand what we're talking about. We're talking about authenticity. What is authenticity? Authenticity is not conforming to the world. in order to make them like me more or be attractive to them. See, in the church, if you listen to many of the big church movements out there, what you'll hear is we need this idea of we need to be relevant. And what do they mean by that? We need to be relevant. Well, you know what it results in? It results in middle-aged men in skinny jeans up in the front here. You don't want to see me in skinny jeans. If I ever do that, somebody, please, I give you permission to come slap me. You say, Kelly, you don't, skinny jeans don't work for you. Okay? It's not authenticity. Authenticity is not trying to look cool so that the world will look at us and go, oh, so look at that, they're attractive. That's not authenticity. I really think one of the reasons, I was reading an article by Mark Sopas who makes this point. I think he's right. I think many of our kids are leading the church because we're trying to be relevant. We're trying to be authentic. We're trying to be real. We're trying to do what... And so what do? We fill the church with all of these things we think that these kids are going to like. And we do all of these hypey things in order to make us look like the rest of the world. And then when they leave home and they discover that, you know what? The world does a much better job of it. You want to have fun, the world does a much better job of that when it comes to their definition of fun. The Christian life has a lot of suffering involved in it. There's a lot of hardship in the Christian life. In this world, you will have trouble. You want to have an easy life, fun life, a prosperous life? You want to have your way? The world does that much better than we ever will. That's not authenticity. Authenticity is living my life in a way that lines up with what I say I believe. It's walking in my integrity. Living as I say I should live. And dads and moms, your kids are watching you. And they want to see, is your faith authentic? Is it real? Are you really broken? Are you really repentant? What example are you setting in this category of authenticity? The minute you aim to be authentic, you're no longer authentic. If I put on skinny jeans up here, and I dress myself up like a, you know, to fit into the 20-something crowd, I'm sorry, I'm no longer me. I'm no longer authentic. Now I'm just a poser. And our kids know it. Our kids will know it. They see it. Effective fathers. Let's talk about the legacy of effective fathers. Effective fathers are righteous and they walk in their integrity. They're real people. And they're really... Now, let me back up, though. I don't want to communicate they're perfect. Dads aren't perfect. Dads blow it all the time. Okay? And there's hope in that. But dads, you don't have to know all of the fantastic new, you know, 10-step method of getting your kid to do whatever. You don't need to know those things to be an effective father, but what you do need to know is you need to be to know what it's like to walk with your Lord in a broken, humble attitude. So what's the legacy of effective fathers? Effective fathers leave a legacy of blessing. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. I don't think that Solomon here is talking just about my immediate children. I think he's talking about the family as a whole. And ongoing. I'm going to leave a legacy of blessing to my sons and those sons after him. To my kids and to my grandkids and to my great-grandkids. Those, some in here may have that figure in your life that you can look back to, that grandfather or that grandmother or somebody you can look back and you say, wow, there's a man or a woman that significantly influenced me in my walk with the Lord. And they're leaving a legacy. A legacy of blessing. Well, first of all, though, let's unpack this effective fathers and what this blessing is. And there's really in two arenas that we're going to talk about this blessing. First of all, their families flourish in fortune. Okay? Now, I've used the word fortune here purposely. Now, you can go to a fortune teller, and that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about going to a fortune teller. But what does a fortune teller do? Doesn't a fortune teller tell you about all the good things that are going to happen to you? Right? And usually, fortune tellers don't get paid. The good ones, if they're going to be around for very long, they don't tell you anything negative. They don't going to say, oh, you're going to die here in about 2 weeks. You know? Your house is going to burn down. I mean, those people don't go do repeat business with those type of fortune tellers. You ever notice that? Oh, I guess you wouldn't know. Lord willing, you're not going to any fortune tellers, but you know what I mean. You know, they call the psychic hotline, and they're going to tell you all the great things that are going to happen to you. They're going to tell you your fortune, right? Fortune is about the good things that happen, but it has to do with the material things that happen in life, too. And there is fortune that comes about, a true fortune that can flourish in a family of faith. There is this reality. Now, let's look at some of this. First of all, righteous men who walk according to the principles of truth will see the fruit of blessing upon their homes. Righteous men who walk according to the principles of truth will see the fruit of blessing upon their homes. When you read through the Proverbs as a whole, you catch this ongoing, continual teaching about wisdom and foolishness and its comparison. And it talks about the things that righteous people do and the effects that that has relationally, financially. So, debt, for example. There's a lot to be said about that and the principles of money and how it's handled. And if you apply these truths to life, it has an effect on my day-to-day living. And so let's look at some of these in the Proverbs. Proverbs 10, 2 and 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Now, I want to clarify, and I clarify again here, that these are not absolute truths. These are general truths about reality. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger. I'm an effective father, and I am righteous, and I'm walking in my integrity. Part of that is I'm going to be praying, and I'm coming before the Lord saying, Father, give me this day my daily bread. And I'm trusting in faith that he'll provide for me. Now, that doesn't mean, as the Proverbs say, I'm not a sluggard. I don't, as the Bible talks about, roll over in my bed like a, you know, tossing and turning in the morning and not getting out of bed and doing my responsibility. But I do put my faith in the Lord. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous will be delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. The righteous will be delivered from trouble. You want a home that's been delivered from trouble? Righteousness is a key to it. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. The righteous will flourish. There will be good things happening in the home of a righteous man. There will be order. There will be consistency, togetherness, and unity. There will be those good things that happen. There will be food on the table in most cases. There'll be provision in most cases. There are times when the Lord may take you through a trial where you're struggling in those categories. But as a general principle, righteous men flourish and their families flourish with them. And by the way, part of the blessing is the children will see this modeled and they flourish because they apply those same principles that you've been applying in your life. They learn from you. They learn from you how to not buy something until you have the money for it. They learn from you how to relate to other people with graciousness and kindness so that those relationships are there for you. They learn how and they see how you are a man of integrity and you keep your word. You live authentically before them and they flourish too in these same ways. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. You see, I think we in our culture, and trust me, I don't subscribe to the name it and claim it word of faith kind of movement that says that whatever you ask the Lord, he's going to have to give it to you regardless of whether it's good for you or not. I don't subscribe to that. But at the same time, I do understand that the scriptures talk about the blessing of the Lord. And when I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, all of these things will be added to me, Jesus says. There's a flourishing that can take place in a home that blesses everybody. And moms, I'll bet you want this kind of blessing in your home. Huh? Moms, wouldn't it be great to have a home that runs smoothly and where there's a dad that's leading and a dad that's there and taking care of the kids and making sure that things are running right and put food on the table and doing those types of things? And the house is flourishing. Husbands, fathers, the Lord has laid this primarily upon your plate to live these principles out in life, to be a righteous man and to walk in that integrity before him and be real. But their families more importantly flourish in faith. True blessing can only come through true faith. So if you want your kids to achieve the kind of blessing that this passage is talking about, ultimately the greatest blessing is the blessing of faith. Galatians 3:9. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed. But what is this faith we're handing down? What is this legacy of faith I'm handing down to my kids? I'm going to get to the heart of, I think, a key issue in the church that is resulting in kids leaving when they leave the church, when they leave the home. And I want to preface what I'm going to say to you by saying, I'll qualify some things, and this may challenge some of you. It's challenged me in my own thinking. But this is critical. If we are going to actually raise our kids to leave a home and have a faith that they can hang on to when they get to college or when they get mixed up with their friends who are partying, when things happen, that they have a faith that they can hang on to, then we need to get a hold of this, and we need to prevent something. The question is this: has your faith become more about what we feel and experience than what we know and believe? Has your faith become more about what you feel and what you've experienced than about what you know and what you believe? The church, for many years now, has continued to walk further and further away from the idea that the faith that we hold is a content-driven faith. That there is content to what I believe. There is a substantive content of what I know to my faith. I don't believe in fairy tales. I believe in something that is real. Truth is correspondence to reality. The truth about God is that He is really there. He really exists, and I want to know more about Him. Do I know my God? Do I really know Him, what He's like? Or do I just have an experience with Him? I am not talking about, I'm not discounting experience necessarily. I'm not saying that experience is bad. And I'm not saying that feelings are bad. I believe that there are those times when we do feel. But here's the thing. When you talk about your kids, how many of us have thought to ourselves, I want my kid to experience God like I have. I want my child to have an experience with God. And so what do? We send them into these environments where it's not a religion, it's a feeling. We send them these two environments where there's lights flashing and there's this going and there's music hopping and there's everything. And they come home and they say what? Wow, was that an awesome experience. I really felt God's presence. And then they leave home and they get off to college somewhere and they go to a concert or a party. And guess what? There are feelings there. They have a relationship with someone, and there are feelings there. And if we're basing our faith and we're telling our kids, you got to experience God and feel Him, we're going to send them off to a world where they're going to get far more experiences and feelings that pleasure the flesh. And they're going to go, what is it really that I need here in this church? I get better feelings over here. Has our faith become more about what we feel and experience than what we know and believe? What is it that we're communicating to our kids in this arena? Dads, do you spend time getting to know your God? And the only way I know that you can do that is by grabbing His word, His revelation to us, and authentically taking it in. I'm not talking about a reading plan where I can check it off in the morning and say, yeah, I've read my Bible. I'm talking about getting into it and spending time in it and allowing it to shape me. Because if I'm not here, then I'm going to be tempted to be there, where I'm basing everything on how I feel instead of what I know. We feel closest to God. There are times when in the middle of a wonderful worship service or an experience that we're having where our emotions are stimulated and we feel God's compassion. We feel His love. We feel grief over the lost. We feel grief over family that's hurting. And we feel those things intensely. And I think as a result, we draw the conclusion that I am closest to God when I am feeling His presence. And so, as a result, it's like a drug. And in order to feel close to God, I start looking for experiences with Him. I start looking for those opportunities I can get myself in so that I can feel close to Him. And I think it's only right and it's only natural that we as believers want to be close to God. And there are those times when He is uniquely at work in us. But friends, God is no less close to you in the middle of heartache, in the middle of dryness, in the middle of absolute nothingness in your soul. He is no less close to you then than He is in the middle of the most heightened ecstatic experience you could create. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." You are His and He is yours. He is in you. And I can't manufacture that. I grow in what I know. And I pass what I know and what I believe onto my children and give them handles of faith that they can latch onto. So when they're confronted with the world's philosophy and thinking and this worldliness, they have something of substance to grab onto that's well beyond a feeling and an experience. We want to send our kids out effectively. Dads, are you passing along this faith that is content laden? Do you understand the gospel in all of its complexity? I don't, but I am working to achieve that. I'm working with the Lord to say, "Lord, help me understand it so that I can communicate this to my kids and lead them." Father's blessing of faithfulness. What is the blessing that was received by the Father, by the mother too? Proverbs 23:24-25. The Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. The Father of a child who is righteous will greatly rejoice. And he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Fathers and moms, I think as believers, we rejoice most in our kids when we see an authentic faith taking place in their lives. Kids, if you're in here, are you a blessing to your father? Are you growing in your faith? Are you seeking first His righteousness and His kingdom? Are you becoming a blessing to your dad, to your mom? Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, we've touched on some difficult subjects. And ultimately, Lord, we recognize that we depend so entirely upon You. And Lord, we've talked about how we can't manufacture our own righteousness, and we can't work in our own hearts to really ultimately change who I am. That's Your work. But Lord, we can come before You and plead with You at Your throne on our knees, praying. Father, lead us to a place of real and authentic faith. And Father, I do pray for our children, not just for the children of Cornerstone, but the children of Your church. And I pray, Father God, that You would bring about a revival. Lord, that You would move us off of the idolatry that we have walked toward in making music bands and all kinds of other things our gods rather than You. And may You drive us into Your word so that we can grow in an understanding of who You are And may you help us to communicate that to our kids. But Lord, again, we lay them at your feet, recognizing that this is your work. But may you do it through us, and may we be faithful to you in the process. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed Father's Day.